Well, good morning. Got some folks visiting with us. We are, as we like to make sure you realize, we're glad you're here, but we're glad for everybody that's here, able to worship together with one another. What a blessing it is. Welcome to Marchin, Indiana. You like the weather today, wait around. It'll change tomorrow. But it is what it is. But I'm glad we can be together today and worship. Do some things I hope are helpful. Been working through the creation and looking at each day. Probably when I started, didn't intend to do each day individually, but it's turned out that way, and I hope it's been helpful. The first day of creation was God made a distinction between light and darkness, and that is a theme that runs throughout the rest of Scripture. God then made a difference between the air and the water. He created atmosphere. He made it possible to live, made it possible for us to live on the earth, literally and physically. And God later provided for us everything we need to live in Him and Jesus spiritually. He then brought the earth up out of the water. And then it produced plants and trees, and then it produced fruit. God brings us up out of the water of baptism. Resurrects us, brings it up to bear fruit, to grow and be the people God wants us to be. And the last time we talked about the permanent lights God created after the miraculous light of day one, the permanent lights of the sun, moon, and the stars, and how all of those play out in the rest of Scripture. So we're looking at creation as being a type of the recreation that takes place in Jesus Christ. I must tell you, that day five is a challenge. We're going to talk about birds and fish. On day five, God created the birds that are in the air and the fish that are in the seas. And He saw that it was good. What am I going to do with that? How do we make any application at all from these pictures? Let me do this one more time. Presto. We need to continue to marvel at all that God has made. And I fear that we don't. Because we live in a culture that doesn't encourage it. We need to be encouraged to marvel, to wonder at all that God has made. The imagination of the mind of God is mind-blowing. He can think it, speak it, and there it was. This is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who has brought Himself into this world in His Son and lived and died for us. This is the God who cares about us, who loves us. But it's an awesome God. You know, there are about 11,000 species of birds. 11,000. That's three of them. I'm going to have to hurry to get through the rest of them. From hummingbirds to ostriches. God had a sense of humor. He created birds that can't fly, but they can run 43 miles an hour at top speed. And then the fish. Oh, they're that wonderful bird. Aren't you glad that's not our country's bird? But rather it's this. And the majesty of eagles, we still marvel. We got an eagle's nest on 550, and every now and then they kind enough to fly behind the halves, and Mike sends me a picture. We still marvel. We still stop. We still pull off the side of the road. We still go places and try to see them and find them. Amazing. Let's don't lose touch with all of this. Let's make sure that somehow we find a way, and for our children to see and to be amazed, to be find it awesome. We use the word awesome in so many contexts today that just leaves us shaking our heads. Truly, God is awesome. Now I need to go through the fish. There are only 35,000 species, so I need to hurry through this too. And there's some amazing ones. The largest, apparently, is the whale shark. And down there in that corner is a little quarter of an inch stout floater kind of fish. And I looked through all of these, and God's imagination is just on display. Some of them are just strange looking and strange acting creatures. And I do believe that we spend way too much time being wowed or marveling at what we have done. Man-made things, human inventions, human performance, the works of our own hands that we rejoice in, Acts chapter 7. If we aren't careful, we will worship the creation more than the Creator. Even looking at these things, we don't, they're not images of God, but they're a display of His power, His mind, His workmanship. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. What about what we make? Is it any comparison to what God has made? What happens when we're no longer wowed by the creation that God has made, and we're no longer wowed by Him and marvel at Him by looking at the things that He's made? What happens? What happens when we worship the creation more or rather than the Creator? I'll tell you what happens. Romans 1 happens. I know as we read through that, and I appreciated Bill reading that, that's not the most encouraging reading to begin an assembly together. That's what a world looks like who doesn't honor God because of creation and is not grateful or thankful. We do the things of Romans 1. And all of that list, that's the front page of the newspapers, digital. That's the first headline of the news. That's what the world looks like. That's what people look like who stop honoring God. Let's don't do that. Raise our children. Find some way to get them in touch with nature. Take them to an aquarium. Where's the nearest one? I'm not sure. There's one in Indianapolis, Chattanooga, Atlanta. Take them to Lake Monroe right now where the eagles are flying around the lake. Let them see. Let them stop. Let them be amazed. Get their face out of the phones. We're amazed by what we've made, and it's killing us. It's detrimental to our spiritual growth, detrimental to being the kind of people God wants us to be. Who exactly do we think we're dealing with here? When we look at this, when we begin to fathom just a little bit more the power of God in creation, do you think that will help me and you listen to what He had to say? The God who spoke it and thought it and spoke it and then existed is a God who has revealed His will to us, and we have absolute confidence that we have it, that this is the mind of God revealed to us in Scripture. Don't you think we ought to pay attention to what He had to say to us in Scripture? Let's be those people. And I believe by and large we are. And let's encourage others to think more carefully about this God that we serve. There are a lot of lessons to be learned from creation. I'm sorry, before I get to that, Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul was in the city of Lystra. Miracles had been created. He had done miracles. The pagan idol-worshipping people were ready to offer sacrifices to him and Barnabas. And he's tearing his clothes and he's telling them, no, don't do that. Turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them. Again, I'm asking the question, what useless things are we worshipping? What useless things are we devoted to? What useless things are we looking to for answers? Human wisdom, or the wisdom of a God who created the world? That's the God with whom we have to do. There are a lot of lessons from birds and fish. This interesting passage in 1 Kings 4:33, that Solomon spoke of trees, cedar trees of the Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and of fish. And there's probably a lot more that he wrote than's found in the book of Proverbs. Again, marvel at the lessons we learn. The Lord made a distinction in the Old Testament between clean and unclean birds and sea creatures, Leviticus 11. And I believe that was to teach Israel to make a distinction between good and evil, what the Lord accepted in worship and what was to be refused. When Job had challenged God too far, when he'd gone too far with God and said, I demand from you that you vindicate me in the presence of my friends. God said, whoa, wait a minute. And he put him in his place. He said, I need to talk to you. Where were you when I created? And then he lists a number of things, including some of the birds and some of the fish. Even talks about Leviathan. Challenge Job to be humble, even in the face of his trials, to put his trust in God who had created things that even Job could not understand. I sometimes, again, like Job, wonder if God talked about the ostrich in that chapter, chapters 38 and 39, if he thought to himself, why did you make that creature? And God looked at him and said, you can't answer that question any more than you can answer why I'm letting you suffer. So just trust me. Just trust me. Are you a constant worrier? Constantly worrying about things? Are you worrying about food and clothing? Are you going to have anything to eat today? Are you going to have anything to put on? Surely none of us got up this morning and were worried about those things. Worried about a lot of other things. Are you worried about those things? There are more sparrows in the world than there are any other kind of birds. And I wonder if the Lord chose the sparrow and said, look at the birds. Look at the sparrows. They've got what they need. You're worth a whole lot more than birds. Trust Jesus. Trust God. We'll think about seas for just a minute. The dangerous seas. You know, the stories in the life of the apostles, the song that we sang about, and I appreciate Joel leading that on the last minute here when he asked me what the lesson was about. Paul in Acts 27, you read that story. Just being on the sea is a dangerous adventure. The seas are full of shipwrecks. Even the unsinkable Titanic finds itself on the bottom of the sea. Among the waters, there are other dangers. There are undercurrents, rip currents. There are sea creatures. There are 1,200 venomous fish in the waters. See what that does to you the next time you go to Florida and step out in the Gulf. There are sharks and jellyfish and stonefish, apparently the most poisonous of all, stingrays and piranhas. I don't guess we have any of those around here. But anyway, there's just all kinds of dangers. Leviathan was a real sea creature in Job 41, not a make-believe creature, a real sea creature that Job was told, you try to fight that beast, you try to catch it, and you'll only do it one time. You'll never do it again. My mind thinks it probably won't do it again because you will have become lunch. He will have drug you into the sea and you will be dead. Great creatures like this that God created, that Job was shown. There's a lot of eating and devouring one another. And I know some land creatures do that, but it seems to me in the sea, there's a lot of that goes on. There's a spiritual application I want to make of that in Galatians 5 and verse 15, that the churches of Galatia were warned not to bite and devour one another lest you be consumed. There was an issue in the first century that needed to be settled. It was not, this is okay, that's okay too. Saved by faith or saved by works of the law? Do you have to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved, or are you saved through faith in Jesus? Those aren't going to be compatible. We don't want a Jewish church and a Gentile church. We need to be unity here, bringing them together. And they're battling that. They're wrestling with that. And they needed to wrestle with it. Even when there are some disagreements among us and that both sides cannot be right and division may be inevitable, we still must not bite and devour one another. We're not trying to eat each other up. We're trying to save one another. We need to defend what's true, but let's do it with the Spirit of Christ. Revelation 13, there's a beast that comes out of the sea. In Daniel 7, there are four beasts that come out of the sea, and all of those images, all of those beasts finds their types in this beast that comes up out of the sea. I'm looking over in Revelation 13. I want to ask you, would you worship that? You bow down to that creature and go, hey, you tell me whatever you want, and I'll do whatever you ask. And I suppose in some sense, out of fear, that comes up out of the water, and we look at that, and it's roaring all of these heads, and we're going, okay, yes, sir, tell me what I need to do before you eat me alive. We worship that beast? A beast represented Rome, represented the Roman government, the Roman Empire. They worshiped the beast. They marveled at their military might, marveled at their influence over all of that world, marveled at their leaders and their pomp and their circumstance, marveled at their wealth. The greatest nation in the world was the Roman Empire. And God warned them, don't worship the beast. God does not want us to worship earthly governments, even our own. I know what I'm supposed to do, what you're supposed to do. What does God expect of us? What's He expect? Submission and honor. 1 Peter chapter 2. In Romans 13, we're to be subject to them. We're to pay taxes. Oh, and don't you wish you could go fishing to pay your taxes? Remember that story? Peter went fishing, paid his taxes. I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Unless you catch enough fish, and then you'll have to pay taxes on the business. Fear, honor, that's what we're told to do. Let's offer up supplications and prayers and intercessions, and the giving of thanks for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. How much have we been doing that recently? Are we just wringing our hands or trying to figure out why this and why that and whether this is good or not? Are we praying? I'll tell you, it's what the Lord told His people to do while they were in Babylon. Seek the peace of the city, He said, where I've caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. That's what I'm going to do. My first obligation is to honor and serve the Lord, and in this way, pray for those that rule over us. I think Amanda was about 5 or 6 years old, and we were watching television, and I guess it was the first ad for a cruise ship she had ever seen. And she's looking at that, and she says, "There's water in the boat?" I said, yes, only in this luxury-loving world, honey, do we have water in the boat. Because that didn't compute. You're not supposed to have water in the boat. Well, I saw a picture the other day. They even got a water park in the boat. If seas represent the world in general, how much water is in the boat? How much water is in our hearts? How much world is in our hearts? I worry about this in my own life. If the seas represent the world, and I do think there is that imagery throughout the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the land represented where God put His people, where they were established. The sea represents more instability. You don't build a city on the water. You build it on the land. The seas, again, looking at these pictures, the government coming up out of the water. The seas represent the world in general. How much of the world are we taking into our hearts? what we listen to, what we watch, what we read, it makes a difference in the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we act. And we are fools to think otherwise. Be careful. There's water in the boat. There's not supposed to be any water in this boat. False teachers are described this way in Jude 13. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Immorality, things that glorify the works of the flesh, glorify the works of our own hands. God, help us to be more diligent about keeping the water, the world, out of our hearts. God wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us no longer to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. I fear we live in a religious world like the Athenians. We're always trying to learn something new. Acts 17. And some are always learning, but they still not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. In some people's lives, there's no steadfastness, no stability, no building their faith and obedience on the rock so we can withstand the storms of life. I ask you again, where do you want to be when the storm arises? On the water or on the land? By the way, I thought I'd have a little bit of fun. These AI pictures, I had to look through pictures and go, is that AI? Is it real? I was looking at a dangerous sea picture, and it had a cruise ship in the curl of a wave on its side. And I didn't want to show that because I didn't want any of your kids go, we ain't getting on that boat. Because I know somebody be getting ready to get on one. They don't take cruise ships out in dangerous seas, by the way. They stay long close to the land. Point is, where are we going to be? If the sand is unstable, what do you think being on the water will be like? Let's fill our hearts with God's truth. Fill our hearts with God's word. That's why I read every day, reading through Isaiah together. Promises, pictures, descriptions of judgment. And how long, by the way, can you survive being in the water? How long can you tread water? Let's get on the land. Let's be a stable people. Let's build our faith on the rock. Let's be a steadfast people. Let's be content with God's word and let it build us up in the kind of people God wants us to be. There's a day of judgment coming. It's interesting, pictures found in some of the minor prophets some of us are studying, have been studying. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 3, God speaking of his own people, he said, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the earth. It's a parabolic or symbolic, I think. It's just metaphorical. It's the idea that I'm just going to take everything off. I'm going to clean the land. Everything, just even the birds and the fish that I've created. It's a picture of God's people when they aren't what they ought to be. He has punished them all. It's a picture of complete destruction. And again, Hosea gives the same picture in chapter 4, 1 through 3. But I've got good news for us. God was going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Back up a minute, quite there. Revelation 5:13, every creature was in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. That's all creation bowing before the Jesus Christ. We'll look over in Revelation 20. In verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Stop and think about that a minute. Anybody's ever died at sea? remarkable thing that sometime they, I don't know if they still do that. Some of you who were in the Navy can tell me, but you know, they bury sailors at sea. Doesn't take a really strong imagination to know what happens to the body of the sailor. God will still raise them up. God's able to do that. So even those that are in the sea, he says, will be raised up. Those who have died in the sea. Death and Hades will be delivered up. The dead were in, and the dead that were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to his works. Death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's the bad news. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God has made all things new in Jesus Christ. And we even begin to enjoy those pictures now, but we will enjoy them fully and completely. As 2 Peter 3 tells us, when we come into the presence of God himself. When are you going to die? I don't know. You don't know either. I'm in a hurry to get to that verse. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net or caught by one of your hooks, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of man are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We don't know. I don't know how much time we have. And like fish and birds, it may happen at a time we least expect. But here's the good news, and here's the verse I want to show you. In Micah 7 and verse 19, the Lord has promised to have compassion on us. And he's done that through Jesus Christ. He will subdue our iniquities. And he will cast all of our sins into the Challenger Deep and the Mariana Trench. Don't look it up. Okay, stop. It says into the depths of the sea. The highest mountain is Mount Everest, about 29,000 feet. The deepest channel in the seas is the Challenger Deep, which is 35,000, almost 36,000 feet below sea level. And God says, I'm going to throw your sins in there. That's how anxious God is to forgive me and you. So God doesn't want to hold our sins against us. He wants to forgive us. And he will do that as we come to him in Jesus Christ. God will bring us out of the water and he'll put us on solid ground and he'll bring us through the storms. We'll absolutely put our trust in him. In fact, not only that, but those who wait on the Lord, those who trust him and serve him, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where are you today? Are you one of God's people living a stable, steadfast, faithful life, standing on the rock on the promises of God with the great hope that someday not only have our sins been forgiven, but he will lift us up and carry him into heaven to be with him forever. We'd love to help you, encourage you, teach you more than what you've just heard now. If we need to do that, glad to do that. As soon as this assembly is over, let's do that. Can we please encourage you with the singing of this song as we stand together?